Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. People of God in St. Bede's, good morning. Once again, we find ourselves in this time of the church year, these 40 days of fellowship and instruction that our Lord had with the disciples before his ascension. Now, as we've mentioned before, we don't have the exact recordings of all these interactions, but we can be assured that every gospel author pondered and aligned their books, guided by the Holy Spirit, with this time of instruction. As Luke wrote in his gospel, beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus expanded to the disciples on the road to Emmaus in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the gospel authors were not necessarily focused on writing a life application lesson as they organized their stories and the parables of Jesus. They are making a claim about Jesus. And yes, some with a different emphasis and maybe in a different order to emphasize that structure. But they all are demonstrating how Jesus was the fulfillment and the focus of the stories and the promises of God that they had read in their Hebrew Bible. And then they are inviting us as the reader of the Gospels and in the entirety of the Bible to enter into that story and answer for ourselves, who do you say that he is? And what does that mean to you, for your life, for your community? One analogy I recently heard was that of a bow tie. The Bible starts in broad strokes with creation and blessing, and then gradually narrows to a people, a kingdom, exile, and then you get to that center knot. That is this dense recording of the time of Jesus, and especially the considerable attention given to his last days. And then from there, the story then rapidly expands out with the ascension, Pentecost, fueled by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, now moving on as an eternal story. Together, we actually prayed something like this on Good Friday in the litany. In a nod to Psalm 44, we prayed, O God, we have heard with our ears, and our fathers have declared unto us the noble works that thou didst in their days and in the old time before them. So as we look at our reading, how will you receive it? Will it be just as a life lesson about, well, shepherds and sheep? That may help you in a moment. Or is it as an invitation to be drawn into a story where God has cast you and I, his church, and many that have yet to receive that casting call? A story that anchors our belief, it fosters and secures our belonging in community, and it guides and encourages us in our behavior to God's glory, but for our incredible benefit. Thus says the Lord in Jeremiah, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. The old paths, this echoed story, are for us to follow and gain greater understanding, security, and hope. Paul, as you may recall, wrote in 1 Corinthians, he wrote, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Now remember, he's guiding a community of Gentile believers, a community like us. And he calls those who went through the Exodus our fathers. John is doing this too. He directs us as he begins, ends, and permeates his gospel, focused on the glory of Jesus Christ. His purpose is to weave the claims and events of the life of Jesus so that you may believe, that you may live in that belief, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. Up to this point in chapter 10 from our reading today, John has been repeating stories of crowds, Nicodemus, paralytics, and the disciples, all challenged to answer that question, who is Jesus? Who is his identity? And how will you respond to it? Chapter 9 actually is almost like a summary of all those interactions. Chapter 9 details the healing of a blind man. And then the religious leaders come to challenge him to reveal who he thinks of Jesus. What is Jesus' identity? And the man's testimony, it actually echoes the range of responses that have been portrayed before in the Gospel of John. The man goes from saying Jesus was a man, Jesus was a prophet, Jesus is Lord. And the Pharisees, they ultimately rejected the testimony of the healed man, and they judged Jesus to be a sinner. The once blind man also too, because he openly acknowledged Jesus' power, he is expelled from the synagogue. And then the beginning of chapter 10 is this response from Jesus. His response to the Pharisees' rejection and their blindness to his identity. And he's not just using a familiar analogy, this warm, fuzzy thought of sheep and shepherds to the crowd that would just latch on in this agrarian society. The trial of the blind man illustrates that the Pharisees are guilty. They are guilty of both rejecting Jesus and then misusing their authority over their flock. And in his response, Jesus sharpens his rebuke. And like he, and John in giving this to us, he's inviting us to go back to the story. He's inviting us to go back to Numbers 27. Numbers 27 includes God inviting Moses up on a mountain to see the promised land, which he actually will not enter because of his own failure and his inability to follow God's instructions. But Moses is continuing to serve as a mediator, and he's trying to shepherd God's people, and so he prays to God for a successor. And listen in his prayer to these similarities from our reading in John 10. Moses says, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, and that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So in response, God agrees. He agrees and he appoints a man who, as God says later in verse 21, that this man, at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. Now, who is that man that God appoints to succeed Moses and lead his people as their next shepherd? Not quite.
Joshua.
Come now. So, it is God appointing a man to succeed Moses to lead his people as their next shepherd. So by hearkening back to this passage, Jesus is telling his audience in John, his readers, that the new Joshua, the new Yeshua, because Jesus, that's what Jesus' name is. Jesus is in Greek, but his Hebrew name is Yeshua, which is Joshua. He's telegraphing the point that, hey, the new Joshua is here. The one whom Moses prayed for, the successor, is here. And therefore he, Jesus, is the shepherd alluded to in Numbers 27. And that's what he's claiming. And he's just right to the face of the Pharisees. The people of Israel would go in and out by the word of this new Joshua. The sheep of Israel in John 10, Jesus is their way of going in and out. He is the door, and the implications are clear. Jesus is issuing a rebuke and a promise. Broadly, Jesus is denouncing the entire political and religious leadership of Jerusalem. Leaders of Israel, do you understand what's happening? Do you understand who I am? And of course, he knows they don't, and they won't. He knows they rejected the whole thing. And so he's going to go on to being from this successor, go on from this language, now into Ezekiel. And he's going to hit him with an uppercut, a knockout punch. John writes, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up the other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, in some ways, take those words. And one clue is to just take those words and see, how does John, in his gospel, use those words or describe other people in that way? Remember, who was a thief in John's gospel? Judas. And who was it that was crucified alongside Jesus? Two robbers. And so this is not just a little petty misdemeanor that Jesus is accusing the Pharisees of. The prophets, too, they had been critical of the religious leaders, and the kings were also labeled as shepherds by the prophets. God had chastised Israel's leaders for their oppression, injustice, and lack of care of the people. And most notably, Ezekiel, in chapter 24, he again echoes the language used in our reading today. Listen to Ezekiel as we hear John. "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. I will raise up for them a garden, a place to plant them, a place of renown." John then confirms that this fulfillment is in Jesus. "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep," he wrote. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They know his voice. They know his voice. Remember Easter morning? This is John again, chapter 20. Mary had arrived at the tomb and she began weeping. She stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white. And imagine the slab that the body of Jesus had lain on. Two angels in white, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Two angels on either side of the place where the Son of God once lay. This is the mercy seat. This is the mercy seat described in Exodus, where the presence of God would come down between on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, where God would come down and where his presence would be known among his people. Paul uses the same language for Christ's sacrifice in Romans 3. That his sacrifice, in some translations it's recorded as a propitiation, but it's actually Jesus is the mercy seat. Back to this story from John 20. Remember Mary. Mary was weeping. And supposing Jesus to be the gardener. The gardener. Come now. The gardener, bringing and tilling a new creation. Mary said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary, his sheep will know him by his voice." Mary turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the way to eternal life." And the good shepherd did so. He did so himself as a sheep. Our expression of the life that God has given us in the resurrection looks to the cross. The death of the slaughtered lamb is both the source and the shape of our salvation. And when we see, and we've seen this in Revelation already, the slaughtered lamb amid the divine throne room in heaven, the message is that Christ's sacrificial death belongs to the way that God rules the world. And as Jesus continues as our good shepherd. In his exaltation, Jesus remains the lamb, the crucified one. And this is the witness of John's gospel, the revelation, and all of the New Testament. For in Revelation it says, "The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters." And you have to ask yourself, what kind of group of people would tell the story of the exaltation of their leader was in that person's public execution? Paradoxically, the slaughtered lamb reveals God and what it means to be faithful to God. It reveals how God saves humanity, and humanity in turn can serve God. The very thing that the enemy and our flesh threaten us with, our death, has been overcome. We have life, and we have it more abundantly than we could ever ask for. Out of God's rich generosity, this abundance, we then go in and out of the safety of the sheepfold. And whether that is the church, your home, or your own clique of friends, we go in and out. And as John says in the words of Jesus, that we can find pasture anywhere, whether we are in or whether we are out. For the gardener, the risen Lord, is beginning to make things new. A planting place that he has set up in the very hearts and communities that hear his voice. And when this witness is neglected or forgotten, trouble follows swiftly. Anything that forgets this central truth of God's abundance towards us, and yet his reign as the slaughtered lamb, as the suffering servant, forgetting this is problematic, even dangerous, because it is doomed. But not doomed to failure, it is doomed to success. Human beings, even apparently faithful Christians, too often want an almighty deity who will rule the universe with power, and preferably on their own terms, and even with force when necessary. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That they may have that abundant life and then give out of that abundance to others. Because a sheep that lies down in green pastures is full and satisfied, no longer needing to be fed. Just as a sheep that is led beside still waters is one that is not thirsty. He or she is not like our dog Penelope that pulls in their own direction, trying to be satisfied somewhere else in the way that God is guiding you. How much more would God's word in Psalm 23 aid us in this life and not just when we mourn the loss of someone else's? Jesus calls his followers not to a dour, lifeless, miserable existence that squashes human potential, but he calls his sheep to a life, a rich, full, and joyful life, one overflowing with meaningful activities under the personal favor and blessing and guidance of God and continual fellowship with him and his people. As we live in this abundant life, won by the crucifixion of Christ and secured by his resurrection, we can look back into this story. We can look back in this story from John and see that the people Jesus calls to share the news of his gospel and shepherd his people, that it is an awesome and an immense responsibility. We carry that responsibility in each of the little sheepfolds that we see over our marriages, our families, our neighborhoods, at work. We don't take this guidance from Jesus through the Gospel of John as just a life application without answering then that question for ourselves. Who is Jesus? And what are you going to do about that knowledge, knowing who he is? Every story is making a claim about the identity of Jesus. It's building a case. What's the unique claim about Jesus being made from every episode? And the answers then build upon a mosaic, a rich portrait that's already been sketched out by the Old Testament authors, with each testament and each response and teaching about Jesus adding more color, more texture, things that we didn't even consider in the first place. You see, the story, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. But all that he did was certainly for you. For you, for his glory. His words invite you into considering him, letting the perceptions and testimony of other characters help you come with the work of the Holy Spirit to your recognition of him as the door, as the way and the truth and the life. It's the one that Isaiah spoke of as well. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Let us close in prayer with the words of Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Amen.